But why don't we join together and stand up in this time of worship? And if you're at the back of the sanctuary, I invite you to come forward. There's going to be a lot less of us today. So yeah, we don't bite up here. Awesome. So as we enter into this time of worship, I want to read a psalm to us. It's Psalm 33, verses 1 to 9. And it says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." So yeah, just God, I just want to thank you for who you are, for your majesty, for the beauty of the all that you have made, God. And God, as we come before you, I just pray that we come with a heart that is wanting to honor you, to magnify your name, not because of how we feel or what we're, that we're just still waking up in this moment, but God, for who you are, that you are majestic, you are powerful, you and you love us, God, above all things. So God, we just come before you knowing that you are present in this room, and we pray that our hearts and our eyes may be open, may be receptive to what you're gonna share with us today. And God, I pray that as we enter this service, that we may catch a glimpse of who you are, that we may know more about your character, your glory, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Deep. Deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. the greatest love of all. He is back since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Let's sing this out.
Please have a seat, you guys. Well, just want to give you a warm welcome to Burnaby Alliance Church this morning. Thank you so much for joining us in worship. I just want to welcome the kids here. The kids' worship is here every first Sunday of the month. We're just so glad that they can join us in worship. If you're new with us, we want to welcome you. Thank you so much for joining us, if you've never been here before. And for those old-time BACers around, if you see an unfamiliar face, please say hi and give them a warm welcome on our behalf. This morning, we're in the book of Galatians. And just before we get into the Word of God this morning, just one quick announcement. September the 9th is Friday. If you're 3D age, the 3D fellowship is our college age fellowship or young adults fellowship. And so if you're college age and you're looking for a place and community to go to, if you're they're kicking off this coming Friday, September the 9th at 7 o'clock, in the basement, Hayes, old basement, that's downstairs, downstairs to the right, there would be a big room there, and you guys can join there. There's pizza, games, Q&A of what's happening this year, and all sorts of things. So 3D's kicking off this coming Friday. And also just a big chunk of our church family here is on at camp right now. There's teens camp is happening right now. So just remind you guys to just want to encourage you guys to keep them in your prayers. They're there till tomorrow. I was there yesterday and I couldn't keep up with them. I'm pretty tired this morning, but just keep them in your prayers and pray that the Holy Spirit would show up and do a good work of transformation. A lot of the kids, and for some of the kids, maybe for some of the youth, maybe it might be the first time for them meeting with Jesus. And so pray that God would just do a good work in them this weekend. So we are in the book of Galatians this morning, and we've been doing a teaching series over the last few weeks on what it means to be church community. And one of the reasons why we wanted to do this kind of teaching on community is because just coming out of the pandemic, so many of us lost a sense of what it is, myself included. We were disconnected from so many people. We're disconnected from the church. And the thing is, like, coming out of the pandemic, there's been of a change, right? Like, coming out of it, I feel like we crave community more than ever. And one of the things we crave most is really connection. We don't really know what exactly that looks like or how we get there. Before the pandemic, like, as a church, what we would say is really easy. Like, if you want to connect with others in the church, you just join a small group, join a gospel community, which was what we call our small groups here, or something like that, or call a pastor or something, and we can hook you up. And honestly, it's kind of a weird, challenging time to be a pastor in this particular cultural moment, because that stuff that we used to do doesn't work as well as it used to before the pandemic hit. And something changed in a lot of us, and something changed in our culture, in our society. So now it's like, what does community look like post-pandemic? What does church look and feel like post-pandemic? Like, how do we create spaces for people to connect deeply, first with God, but also with one another, right? And so the hope of this particular sermon series is really just kind of to bring us back to the basics of, like, why is the church important? What is the kind of community that the Bible is calling us to, what the Bible says we ought to be, right? And so last week, we were in Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians, and in it, Paul says that we are all given gifts to equip the saints, right? That's you and that's me. We're all saints, and everyone who's called a Christian, we're the saints. And we're called to build up the body of Christ. And that calling, that calling is a calling for every Christian to work for the unity of the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Right? Jesus died on the cross and rose to new life, not just to save us individually, not just to give us eternal life, its ticket to heaven and to live forever. That's not all that Jesus did for us. Jesus died so that we can live in peace together as a body and a community of people who are redeemed by Jesus, by the blood of Christ, an adopted family. But it takes work to keep that community going, to maintain it, right? This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians. And it often takes the hard work of reconciliation. But man, this is what keeps the Christian community, this is what makes Christian community beautiful. Like, people working out their different differences, all their beefs, not like sweeping things under the rug like we tend to do, or keeping things quiet, hoping that they just go away, right? But in love and in gentleness, fighting for reconciliation, fighting for the unity of the Spirit that Jesus won on the cross for us. It's like, I know I heard you, but like, how can I make this right? How can we walk in peace together? How can we, can you give me an opportunity to love you again? How can I make this right? But this is what makes the church beautiful. Is us looking at each other, not like, I can't be in community with this person, man. He's too different from me. Or like, I have a beef with him. Like, he hurt me before, in the past. He's hurt me. I can't be in community with this person. But what makes church beautiful is us saying, like, man, this person has the Spirit of Christ living inside of him. God chose that person to be his dwelling place. That person has been adopted in Christ to be into the family of the Father. Now, I can't shut them out. I need to love and embrace them as a brother and sister because we're family now. And then what that shows us is that Christ is our peace, right? This is what Ephesians talks about, that he's taken two people who are far away and he's put them together and made them one, right? This is the gospel, and this is what Jesus died for, our unity in himself, right? This is what Jesus did all that work on the cross and rising again to do so that he could win this for us, so we can experience what life is like as a family. And his kingdom being made manifest in the body of the church. So, I mean, this is what Jesus prayed for. Like in John 17, Jesus prayed for that the church would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Why? So that the world would know that that Jesus was sent by the Father. It's our unity. This is how the world will know that Jesus is Lord and the King and the Savior of all. It's in our unity. It's our life together that shows the world, man, this is what Jesus' community looks like. Man, this is, if that's what the church looks like, I want Jesus. But are we showing that right now? And so today, we're going to walk through this passage that says, that kind of talks a little bit more of the practical ways we can live this out in the community. So I'm going to read to you guys Galatians chapter 6, reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and after that, we're going to pray. And we're going to get going from there. Galatians chapter 6. If you could stand with me for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 6 says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone, not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. We just ask the Holy Spirit that you just breathe life into these words, that you'd illuminate these words for our eyes to see what it is that you are doing in our hearts and in this community. And so I ask, Lord, that you just reveal yourself to us today. That you would guide us into your truth, Lord, so that Christ might be glorified in our lives and in our church, in our family. Lord, do a good work in us this morning. Lord, be glorified in our lives this morning. Lord, we sang a song about God, that you are worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. And so I pray that that is our desire to live lives of worship, because you are worthy. You alone are worthy. To live lives that demonstrate to the world that our hearts belong to Jesus, who is worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise. And I pray that that would be lived out in our communities, in our church. So Lord Jesus, we just ask, Lord, that you just speak to us. And that as we glee from this place at the end of this, that we would not leave with just forgetting everything that you did in this place, but that you give us the strength to move and to live under the word of God. We thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Before I go on, there's one more announcement I just want to make, and I wanted to do this before we all leave from here. Next, as you all know, we announced last week that the passing of Ingrid DeVos, our sister. Norm and Ingrid have been longtime members of our family and big part of who we are for the last couple decades. And Norm has invited us all to Celebration of Life service next Saturday at 2 p.m. That's September the 10th, 2 p.m. At the New Westminster Christian Reformed Church, which is just down the road here. That's 2 p.m. And there's also a link to the live stream on YouTube. And if you don't have access to it, you can ask me and I can forward you the link to that. So we just continue to pray for the DeVos family that the Spirit of the God of all comfort would bring comfort to their family this time. And if you're available, just please come and join in the celebration of Ingrid's life. One of the things I want to note about this particular passage in Galatians chapter 6 is that it follows this big chunk of Galatians in which Paul is talking about living in the Spirit, what life is like in the Spirit, what it is like when we're walking in step with the Spirit. Back in chapter 5, we have the main point of Paul is a call for us to walk in the Spirit. And then he compares the spiritual life against what life in the world, the fleshly life, the worldly life is like, right? Which he calls the flesh. And so he says, the works of the flesh are obvious. He says this. He says, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. And then he adds drunkenness and carousing to that. Like, we have a few of these lists throughout Paul's writings. Where he lists off all these works of the flesh, like these works of that we would typically would consider to be sinful acts, but this one is noteworthy because even though it goes through some of these typical works of the flesh, like sexual immorality or drunkenness, right? Sorcery is a weird one because I don't think any of us are gunning to be like Lord Voldemort, right? Anytime soon. But I want you to notice that Paul dedicates a bunch of this list to a group of sins that normally aren't on these lists. There's eight of them here that fall into the same category, and all of these things are things that disrupt Christian fellowship. They're things that bring disunity. They're the things that destroy unity and break peace, right? I mean, all of these sins, right, this whole list of works of the flesh that are driven by a sense of self instead of being led by the Spirit, right? The things about me, about what I want, about how I want to live, as opposed to things that are living by the Spirit. And so you have things like hatred and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambitions, all of these things which disrupt relationships and put and puts a dent into our unity. On the other hand, what does living by the Spirit look like? He says, well, it's this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, right? And then Paul goes and says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become, once again, in the context of relationship and community, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so what's clear is that Paul is talking to people who are walking in disunity, there's these teachers of called the Judaizers who's coming with false teaching, and they're splitting the Galatian church. And what's happening is that within this church, there's factions that are being formed. And Paul's speaking into the situation. In other words, the Christian life I mean, we put a lot of emphasis on like our own personal formation, right? And so, like, in a lot of the time, a lot of times, when we come to church, what we want to do is we want to deal with our own stuff. We want to deal with our own sin. We want to deal with our own growth as a Christian. We want to grow in a knowledge of Jesus so that we feel like we can be closer to God. These things are great things, obviously. But the thing we focus less on, or not enough on, are the qualities and characteristics that would actually help us to grow in community, in the body of Christ, which is unfortunate because if you look at the list of fruit, when the fruit of the Spirit, man, it's all about living in community. The things that are qualities that are only expressed when I'm in a relationship with other people, right? And this fruit is like the natural outcome of walking in more and more in step with the Spirit, of the Spirit taking more and more control of my life and me living in light of it. And what comes out is the fruit of the Spirit. And so the more I grow in my relationship with Jesus, the more I am walking in tune with in step with the Spirit, the more I'm growing in my maturity in Christ, it means that the more fruits of the Spirit are being produced in my life. This natural outcome of the Holy Spirit flowing through my life more and more, and me becoming growing in my maturity in Christ. And so, yeah, we grow in holiness and in wisdom and in knowledge and understanding of the Bible and who God is. Yeah, we grow in all these things. But what's just as important are the qualities that help us to build up the body of Christ. So as I'm growing in holiness, what ought to be produced, the fruit of that is that I ought to love people more, right? As I'm growing in my knowledge of and understanding of Christ, what comes out ought to be peace and patience and kindness and goodness towards people in the community of Christ. All of these things that help community grow, that keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so when Paul starts off, Chapter 6, verse 1, when he starts getting into some more practical scenarios, like we go into these relationships with this on our hearts, with this growing, like, Spirit-filled dependency where what naturally comes out of me are the fruits of the Spirit. And so there are a few commands that Paul gives in these 10 verses, but we're going to start at the end. And I think all of them can be summed up by these last two verses in verse 9 to 10. It says, let us not get tired of doing good. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Let us work for the good of all. There are a couple of things I want to point out to you guys about these two verses. First, it says, let us not get tired of doing good, right? Paul's message is really simple, man. Don't quit. Don't stop doing good. Now, many of us who were serving in various ministries in the church took the pandemic, took time in the pandemic to take a break from whatever you're doing, whatever ministry you're serving in, right? Maybe we're serving in tons of stuff pre-pandemic, and then pandemic hit, and it gave us a natural opportunity to take a break. But a lot of people here kept going through the pandemic, kept serving, right? There are so many people faithfully serving in youth ministry, right? Because youth ministry was still going on, Zoom meetings every week, people meeting up with youth even outside of Friday nights and stuff. There's worship leaders and our tech guys who serve week in and week out to get our Sunday services online. It wasn't perfect, but we people were working every week to get things online. Gospel communities, man, who led their groups regularly. We had a couple of Christian education classes. We had some women's ministry events. There's lots of people faithfully served, and I can't imagine where we'd be right now without you all. But a lot of people have stopped serving together. I mean, some are taking well-deserved breaks. Some just haven't gone back into this rhythm of church life quite yet. I get that. And I'm not here to say, like, don't quit your ministries, because I don't think this is what Paul is saying. Like, we're equating, like, don't quit here. It's easy to equate don't quit, like, with don't quit church serving in the church. But there are seasons, of course, where we need to take time of serving whatever ministry roles. Like, we need those seasons to rest and these cycles, the rhythms of rest and work and rest and work. And don't get me wrong, like, I would love to see everyone here serving in church again. And like we said last week, there should not be any unemployed Christians in the church. You might not get paid, but there shouldn't be any unemployed Christian in the church, right? We all have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used to equip one another, to build one another up in the maturity in Christ. We've all been given gifts to bless the church community with. And I believe that if we're not actively engaged in blessing the church with our gifts, what we're doing is you're robbing others of the blessing that only you can give. But this isn't what Paul is saying here. What he's saying, what I'm saying is even though you might not be serving in an official role or ministry at church, are you still seeking to do good? Are you still working for the good of all? With this an intentionality of saying, I want to bless this person with the gift of that the Holy Spirit has given me, with the love that Christ has given me through the cross, and I want to love this person with. Or have you gotten tired of it? And you're saying, I need a break. I need some me time. Maybe you're not a youth counselor anymore. Maybe you're not serving on worship team or usher team anymore. You're taking a break from ministry commitments. But have you stopped doing good, period? Like with this an intentionality of the Spirit working in your life and that just flows out to other people. Right? Like this, you might stop serving in a particular ministry, but you should never stop working for the good of all, especially those within the church family. So now we go back to verse 1. What are some of the ways in which we can work for the good of all? Paul gives us a couple things. He says, first of them is this. Verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. So that the scenario is this: one of us is hurting, one of us has sin on their hearts. What is the response of those who are around this person, who've been redeemed, who've been adopted, who've been touched by the Spirit dwelling within us? What should our response be to a person who is caught in sin? So restore with a gentle heart, with a gentle spirit, sorry. Now, that Greek word translated into restore is used to describe like fixing something or mending something back to its original condition. So making something perfect again, what it was in the beginning. In Matthew, that word, that's the same Greek word, is used to talk about mending fishing nets when they are torn, right? And so what restoring means in this scenario is that we have someone who has already been made righteous, who's already been saved by the blood of Jesus, by the death and resurrection of Jesus, who has been made good by the Spirit indwelling in him, and this person has been adopted as a son and daughter or daughter of the Father. But they've been broken by sin in some way, and they need to be restored to their original state in which they were when Jesus first saved them. And so we don't come down with a hammer on them. We're not supposed to be in the business of condemnation. We're supposed to be in the ministry of reconciliation and restoration with a gentle spirit. This is what Paul is calling us to. Because if we're honest, a lot of times we in the church, we've been quick to exclude or cut off those of us who don't share the same beliefs with us, who don't share the same values as us. Man, I've known Christians like who end fresh friendships with other Christians simply because those friendships don't cause them to grow. Man, in Vancouver, when we've to be honest, we've alienated a huge part of our city because we've been quick to condemn those in the LGBTQ community. We haven't taken very many steps to restore them in gentleness. I mean, that's just one group among many. But even in our predominantly like Chinese cultural context, we tend to favor those who are like really good. Those who fit the mold of good sons and daughters. We love those. But we're not entirely sure of what to do with those who are on the surface don't quite fit that mold, right? At the church I grew up in, Regina, there's one situation where a teenage girl got pregnant. She was a daughter of one of the elders. And she was asked by the elders to go up in front of the entire church to apologize for her sin. I mean, come on, man. Like, you want to publicly shame a young girl? I mean, this is what we're supposed to be about? I mean, it was one thing to call out sin in order to restore that person gently. It's another thing to pour shame on top of shame on top of shame, right? We need to be a community of grace and restoration. Acknowledging sin, yes, but for the purpose of restoring that person gently. Before I go any further, I have to point this about this verse. And in order for there to be restoration of the sinner, that sin has to be acknowledged. Like, it doesn't say that explicitly in this verse, but I mean, it makes sense that if there's going to be a restoration process, man, that sin would have had to been acknowledged first. Like, especially for those of us who claim to know Christ, right? If we were living in like sensuous lives where anything goes and we do whatever we want, man, we have to acknowledge that. We as individuals need to acknowledge it. And those around us need to call it out when they see us. So one of my good friends, I might have shared this story before, but one of my good friends grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian family. He led worship, did all the things, super gifted in worship leading, in music. We used to hang out all the time, a few times a week, a couple years. And I mean, he even played a huge part in, like, CC and I, when we started dating. One day, though, like, during his years of college, something snapped. And he used to do a lot of DJing, and so opened up a world of opportunities for him. He's DJed in clubs and stuff. And not to say DJing opens up a world of evil for everyone, but for my friend, like, he was hugely tempted by the things that he saw. And so I started hearing less and less of this brother. And his attitudes slowly changed, drastic to a point where I honestly could not stand being with this guy anymore. Like, I saw him a couple times, a couple times in the span of about 5 years after that. And years later, we ran into each other at the airport, of all places, and he said, "Man, what an amazing coincidence it was that he ran into me," because he started, and then he began to tell me about how his life had completely spiraled out of control, like, and the week he ran into me, the floor like literally dropped underneath him. I shouldn't say literally. No, the floor metaphorically dropped underneath him. Like, dude hit rock bottom, right? Because his life was like, so he was working at this DJ clothing store, an equipment store, got caught stealing money, like a lot of money. And he's telling us how that week he was, the police had came and knocked on his door, said, "This is what's been happening. You're under investigation for this." And so he's telling me, like, oh, man, he had this addictive personality, so he was stealing so that he could fund his, like, out-of-control materialism and gambling addiction. He had a sex addiction, so, like, he was cheating on his girlfriend, like, dude paid for sex. Everything about him was messed up. And this is on top of the legal problems he was like, so, and you can only drive in the red so long, right, before the engine blows, right? And that very week, he knew that this was a God moment, that he had to return to God. When his entire life was blown up, God stepped in and said, like, come back to me. And thank God his life complete. God changed his life completely. He might be in a gutter somewhere otherwise. And we've walked together through a lot of that, and I'm proud of how he turned out. It's like this huge story of restoration. It's one of the, it's like an extreme example, and I pray to God that none of us have to go through that here. But it's one of the most amazing restoration stories. God grabbed a hold of this guy, shook him up, transformed his life, right? But here's what I'm getting at. What if I stepped in earlier and said, in the spirit of gentleness, for the purpose of restoration, man, what are you doing to yourself? How are you doing? Are you okay? Could that have changed things for him? Like, what if me and all the friends around us said, man, we love you, man. Don't do this. Would that have mattered? I'm not sure it would have changed what he'd done, but like I would think that it would matter. Rather than like shunning the guy, like and thinking to myself, man, what an idiot for what he's doing to his life. Wouldn't it have made a difference for him to know that he had a community waiting for him and longing to love him and restore him in gentleness? And to be real with them and to call out his sin whenever it's needed, but for the purpose of restoring this brother with a gentle spirit. I mean, the person who is sinning needs our help, whether they realize it or not. They might resist our help, but they need it nonetheless. They need it so much. It could be life and death for that person. We're not doing any favors by just letting our friends, our brothers and sisters kind of wallow in their own sin. We're responsible for them. We are the body of Christ. We are responsible for them. And if there's one thing that Paul is saying in this passage, it's that the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters doesn't just rest on that particular individual. It falls on the rest of us. Like if one of us falls, it's on us. If one of us grows, we rejoice and celebrate alongside with them. But we do it in the spirit of gentleness, in the spirit of love, in order to restore that brother or sister. Not in a spirit of self-righteousness that only seeks to shame. Martin Luther talks about restoration. He says this. He says about a brother who's caught in sin. He says, run unto him, and reaching out your hand, raise him up again. Comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. Because this is what family is all about, right? This is what church community ought to be about. And then it goes on in verse 2, says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we each have a load to carry. Just imagine someone carrying a load on their back. We're going hiking and we're carrying this load. Each of us carries with us weaknesses and pains and temptations. None of us go on this journey without these things. But when one of us has our weaknesses overwhelm and break us, we're carrying this load on our back and we're walking up this trail. This is the image that it evokes here. And one of us falls because he can't bear his weight anymore. It's up to us around him to pick up that load and carry it on his behalf. This is the imagery that Paul is talking about here. Carry one another's burdens. Bear with one another's burdens in other translations. It means that failure by one of us has to be shared and borne by the Christian community. When the burdens of life overwhelm one of us, the community, if they're truly spiritual, will try its best to lighten its load and allow this person to stand again. It's easy for us to see someone struggling and think, man, poor guy, I'll pray for him. I hope he can get through this. But Paul calls us to way more than that. He says, carry one another's burdens. And we say that And he says, by doing so, we will fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ? We're not talking about the law of Moses here. We're talking about the law of Christ. Right? The law of Moses is like the Ten Commandments. It's the 618 laws that are in the Old Testament. They're written down and codified for us to see and read for the Israelites to follow. These rules and regulations. But what is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? Matthew 22 says, it's the commandment of love, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love one another as you would love ourselves. Jesus gives it to his disciples as this new commandment. In John, it says, love one another as I have loved you. Do what I command. And the commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus lived this out in his life. Later on, Paul himself in Romans 13, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so what it's saying then is if how you relate to those around us, how we act towards around those around us is ultimately motivated by love, with the Holy Spirit enabling us supernaturally to love, what that means is we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Verse 4 says this, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Right? If we're not loving with this Spirit-enabled Christ's love that flows through us and into other people, and we're not fulfilling the law of Christ, man, what he's saying is that if we think we're doing that, but we're actually not, we're deceiving ourselves. Sometimes in church circles, we have people like this, people who put up a front and think, maybe they pretend nothing is wrong, their lives, everything is good, sin is not an issue in my life. But what Paul is saying here is, man, if there's anyone amongst us who thinks this way, who thinks they were without sin, or thinks or minimizes their sin and thinks, man, it's not a big deal, I'll deal with it later, they're lying to themselves. They're deceiving themselves. Because if the gospel tells us anything, then we're all sinners, man. Every single one of us, none of us is innocent. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same playing field. It's only because of Jesus who created us and saved us that we have any significant good in us. And so the sooner we admit that we're sinners, the sooner we'll be able to live actually as a true family, a true community, warts and all. Because I can no longer see myself as superior to anyone else. Because we're all in the same boat. I'm not more sinless than anyone else. I'm not more perfect than anyone else. I'm not more righteous than anyone else. Any righteousness that I have, any goodness that I have, is Jesus' righteousness that he's given to me. And that same righteousness is given to that person in front of me. Remember when I said that earlier, in order for there to be restoration of our brokenness, we need to acknowledge that we are broken. In order there to be healing in our lives, we need to acknowledge that there is sickness in our lives. But it starts by all of us in the community understanding that none of us are alone in this struggle. None of us is holier or more righteous than the other. There's no grounds for self-righteousness in the community of Christ because Christ himself is our righteousness. In the gospel, there's no room for those who think of themselves better than others. But in the gospel, there is plenty of room for the broken and the lost and the sinner. In other words, we all need the gospel, whether we've heard of Jesus, we've never heard of Jesus before, or we've been Christians for 30 years. We all need it, man. So what do you struggle with? What's the load or the burden that you're carrying? Are you struggling with sexual purity? Maybe you're sleeping with someone you're not married to. Pornography? Maybe you have relational struggles. I mean, are you constantly comparing yourself to other people? Do you struggle with anger? Are you causing divisions in our community? Pride, jealousy, addictions. Maybe it's something else. Man, our community needs to be a place for you to find restoration in Jesus. Our community needs to be a place where we can truly love one another enough to confront sin, but at the same time to bring comfort and restoration in gentleness. Our community needs to be a place where filled with broken people who are humble enough to admit, man, I've fallen short. I'm broken. Our community needs to be a place where one person struggles to carry their load. Those around them shares that load so that they can stand on their 2 feet again and continue on this path, this journey. And the only way we can become this kind of community is if all of us commit to this. Look, if we're Christians, we're called to living in the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit. How do we know we're walking in the Spirit? Man, it's in our relationships with other people. It's the fruit that we bear. It's really hard to bear any fruit if all your relationships are shallow. It's only in deep community, intimate relationships, that we can bear the most fruit. It's in this kind of deep community where we're all working together to build one another up, and working together for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace until we all reach maturity in Christ. So are you working for the good of all? Especially in the household of faith. Especially in this family. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you so much. We need, first of all, to understand what true love is. That you would give your life for your friends. We need to understand where the source of all this love comes from. That we love only because you loved us first. And I pray that in this church, in this family of believers, this household of faith that you have called us all into, that we are a part of, that we belong to, that in many cases we've committed to, Lord, I pray that you would just bind us in the bonds of peace so that we would all work together and all commit to working together to build one another up, the body of Christ, the unity of the working to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. I pray that this place, this family would be the context in which the fruits of the Spirit can be produced in our lives. That we demonstrate as the Spirit is filling our hearts love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And these fruits would cause other people around us to bear the same fruit. And God, forgive us if we've been unloving towards our community here. Forgive us if we haven't cared enough, loved enough. So we ask, Lord, that this place, this people, will be a place and a people in which we would be able to find and discover how good you are. Those around us would see our unity and our love for one another and see how good you are, Jesus. That the world would come and see that this is what the slice of what the kingdom of God is about. I want Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would unite us. That you would help us to see that the Spirit who is in me is in the same Spirit as in everyone around us. So we cannot live in anger and unkindness and unloving way towards these the people around us. And if there's people around us who are caught in sin, that all of us would surround them and restore them with gentleness, impressing upon their hearts the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So if there's any one of us here who've been the cause of disunity, maybe we just haven't loved enough. We haven't cared enough about the people around us. Holy Spirit, would you just convict us now so that we would be able to walk in repentance. And turn around and live lives working for the good of all, building up the body of Christ, working for the unity in the Spirit, because this is what you died for us to experience and to live into. Lord Jesus, help us. We ask that you be glorified in our church. Amen.
I want to invite you to take some time to respond on your own. I'll just play some keys over, and yeah, when you feel led to, feel free to stand when we begin this response time. Just a reminder that the prayer teams are at the front if you need prayer.
We are your people. You are our God.
Let's pray as we close our time together this morning. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened by his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength with all the saints to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Have an awesome rest of your long weekend. There's coffee just down the hall on the right side in the choir room. You join us there for snacks and coffee. We'll see you guys next time. Good job.